But it is, the big news today is it's Veterans Day, and at least on Tuesday it is, so we'll celebrate that today. But banks will be closed, you won't get any mail, and school's out, so that's good news for the kiddos. Not the moms so much, but it's okay. But we all know what means the most, and that is our veterans, so watch this. So I would like to have all the veterans in the room, please stand up and stay standing. If you are in or have been in the armed services, please. Johnny, that's you. You ain't getting out of it, dude. Thank you. Thank you. You have made it possible for us to live in the country. Do we have a photo? Thank you. I got this from Pam Van Timmerman, and I just it depicts horrible things and beautiful things. You men and women make it possible, as this picture represents. I just thought it was beautiful. So thank you. Thank you. Today's theme, humility has legs. One fellow said, we often reflect or we're reluctant to go about tooting our own horn, which is probably a good thing, especially if this guy got a picture of that. But we're discouraged from doing so. When we do, it often has a way of coming back to haunt us, as we all know. A man was honored by receiving an honorary doctorate at a major university. When he was introduced to the audience said, the announcer said, a very great man. And he said, no, a very, very great man indeed is with us tonight. A really kind introduction. During the ride home, the man was still riding high on the crest of the wave he was on, and he asked his wife, "Honey, how many very, very great men do you suppose there are in the world?" And she said, "Well, one less than you think, dear. One less than you think. One less than you think." So, you know, humility really does have legs. If you start riding humility through life, it will benefit you and everybody around you. And I hope that Jesus convinces you of that today. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together, that we can make ourselves available to hear truth from you. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. And I pray your blessing on them. Jesus, we want to invite you into this room and into our lives and our marriages and our friendships and every nook and cranny of our lives. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want you to be involved in every part of who we are. So we, more than anything, want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to live close to you. We want to live dependent on you in every way that we can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And where we hopefully are learning to be more aware of Jesus in our life than maybe we were before. At least that's my target week in and week out. And we're learning how to live our lives in a connected way to him, not just believing in him, but where we honestly welcome him into our life as a participating partner in all that we do and all that we function with, as best we know how along the way, where we make him more than a belief system, where if I have Jesus and I have faith in him, I'm sure I'm going to heaven, and we kind of lock that in, and that's our main goal. Well, really, we attempt with all that we are to invite him in, to make him the director of our life, and really, in truth, not just the director, but our friend. So he becomes a participant in our life. And today we're going to see, I hope we understand when we leave, the part humility plays in being close to Jesus. He doesn't just recommend it, he sort of insists upon it in many different places, but today in a storytelling mode. How humility ought to fuel our life and how important it is in so many areas. Now, Jesus talks about humility in Luke chapter 17 without even using the word. And you'll see it as we wander through. He describes what it does and how it's to be lived out in real ways. So humility protects you and others. And humility, again, it has legs. It can carry in life on a path that having a lack of humility will not carry on. All right, number one, first off, humility stops us from hurting others. It stops us from hurting others. No one gets up in the morning, at least nobody I know, and says, I want to hurt somebody today. I want to offend at least three people today. Not two, but I want to offend three people. A couple before noon, maybe. You just don't think like that. I want someone to feel pain because of me. We just generally don't feel that way. Maybe a coach in a different way to build something. But, you know, I mean, emotionally, we just don't want to come at them. And the reality is, if we're honest, it happens more than we want. And sometimes I want to say innocently, and I don't mean that you're innocent, but you didn't mean to, and something transpires from something that you say. But it just happens, and we all know it. We feel the brunt of it oftentimes. And if somebody is a dangerous person like we like to talk about, and probably none of you here today, people in other churches, but people become careful around you. And humility has a way of exposing that and taking us down a path that we don't have to live like that. But it does happen by what we say, what we do, what we choose at times. And humility is what makes us safe for others. I mean, it is that special ingredient, if you will, that makes you less petty. And we all got a little bit of that in us. And you know, I've grown up with four daughters and a wife, and then Matt. And it's not that much different in life. It's not just girls. It's all of us in different ways. Humility allows us to be relationally careful and care about what somebody, we can't control what somebody thinks, but care about how we say something. Humility is the ingredient that does that. It makes us easy to be around rather than testy, and where it just makes you less dangerous. And if you're less dangerous, you're capable of loving more people more consistently. Well, what are we talking about? In Luke 17 and verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples, so he's talking to them, and by way of the scriptures, us today, as disciples, followers of him, people who love him, people who want to listen to him. He said to the disciples, things that cause people to stumble. So he's talking about stumbling blocks, things that trip people up. And he's talking about plural ones, not just one, but over and over again, or many different types. It's defining or descriptive of when somebody has a trap and they put bait inside the trap to get the creature or whatever's supposed to be caught that comes inside the trap because of the bait. That's what a stumbling block would be. That's kind of what he's referring to, things that entice. He says there's things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. In other words, we live in an imperfect, fallen world is what he's describing here. We all know that. Trouble's coming. One man said, if everything's good today, just wait about a week. Something's going to happen. And, you know, it's sad to say, but it's kind of true in life. And he goes on, he sort of shifts gears on us. There are things that are going to entice you and make you stumble are bound to come. He says, but woe. So he adds a caveat here. Now, woe, this is not a cowboy woe where you're slowing a horse down. This is in the context of a declaration of judgment, that it's judgment on you. This a woe from God. You don't ever want one of these, or certainly 10. Woe to anyone through whom they come. The one who causes the stumbling, the one who set the bait in the trap, if you will. The one who entices someone to do wrong, improper, sinful things. Woe to that person. He says in verse 2, it would be better for them, he gets very descriptive, as Jesus often does, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck. Now, a millstone is a couple of 100-pound or more stone that would grind grain away. And I was thinking about bringing something big in here, a big boat anchor I have, but it was just too much work, and it wasn't a millstone anyway, so it wouldn't have been descriptive. But it would have been in terms of what it's to be used for. And he goes on and tie that around their neck with rope. And he's speaking here of certain death by drowning is what he's referring to here. This would be preferable for you to do that to yourself than the consequences that God's going to bring into your life. So this is very serious stuff. He's saying you are not just responsible for you. You're responsible for other people as well when you mess things up. And it's pretty draconian here. He says, then to cause, and the idea of cause is to produce or to create, to bring about, one of these little ones to stumble. Now, little ones, we think of little kids that are out there going to be playing around when we leave here. But it's not that. It's really believers. This is a picture of how Jesus views us. And in using this description, little ones, we're his children. Even though we're adults, and you know, it's fascinating with adults, with our children, that if you have the privilege of having adult children, which I do, and many of us in the room do, we view them differently. Parents, they're more than adult children, because we have pictures to prove that they were really little kids. We really took them to Disneyland. We really did all that stuff. And I have pictures. I can prove it. But he's speaking here of believers. If anybody causes a believer to stumble, it's very serious. So this is a warning to people from Jesus, to us, to them as well, these disciples. He says, don't ever do this. There's kind of heck to pay if you do, about leading others down the wrong path, about promoting wrong stuff. He's speaking here about false teaching as well. And that the consequences are very serious, Jesus is saying. And humility in our life needs to guide our character. We need to understand that we can hurt people with our lives. And one of the antidotes to hurting people is humility. You're not going to hurt people if you live and act in a humble way. Humility needs to guide our character, how we live, who we are. Humility in our life ends up protecting other people in every way that it can. It makes relationships safe. It stops people from being hurt. It ultimately protects you from potentially horrific consequences and what the Bible calls a woe. So it's serious business. Number two, humility allows us to be good forgivers. When we ask the question, what is it that makes us good forgivers? What is it that allows us to be consistent forgivers? Not just I'm a forgiver, but I'm going to be a consistent forgiver. Because as you grow older in life, you see, I get the opportunity to continue to forgive. There are emotional terrorists in my life, and I love some of them. But it's just the truth that you get to, you continue to get the privilege of forgiving. And a lot of that stuff you don't talk about, you don't define, unless you're in really close relationship with somebody. But there is stuff that takes a hit on you throughout the course of your life, and you go, are you kidding me? All of us have that stuff, and we have to put up with it. How do we deal with that stuff that deserves a, are you kidding me? How do we forgive, and how do we continue to do it and continue to let go of it and not build resentments against people that have just taken a ball-peen hammer to your shin? How do you do that? Humility plays a huge role in it. You see, pride shuts down forgiveness. Anger, harshness says never forgive. He just wants to punch it in the nose, man. You're going to mess with me, I'm going to mess with you. And that's that normal human response. I have the same thing. But humility is what shuts that down. Humility is what takes the bite out of it. Humility gives you another road to go down in life. Thinking you know best, basically, about everything, it doesn't add to your ability to forgive. And there's a lot of that in our culture. We all want to be right. We want to think that our opinions are good. And a lot of them are, but not all of them. When you're humble, you can accept that. You don't have to know everything. You do a few things that are good and leave the rest to others. Look at Luke 17:3. What are we talking about? He says, so watch yourselves. Be on guard. Be careful. He's referring here to stumbling blocks. He's just moving on. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, he says, rebuke them. Don't just let it go. He says, the idea of rebuke is helping somebody stop wrong living. Stand for the truth, and you don't have to do this mean. But rebuke is the idea of confronting or disapproving or a warning, and even sometimes it's stern. This is kind of a summary of Matthew 18 as he runs through this chapter, if you know Matthew 18. And he says, and if they repent, repent means to admit fault. Yeah, you're right, I was wrong. I was way out of line. I shouldn't have done that. I got some work to do here. Maybe I have a blind spot here or there. The whole idea is you admit your failure and that you need help, maybe a savior. And if they repent, he says, forgive them. Just says it matter-of-factly, like it's easy to do. You forgive, even though you've been hurt or offended. Wait a minute, but I was hurt or offended. Oh, yeah, maybe I told them you hurt me or offended me, and I have to deal at that point. But humility is the only way to do this consistently. Otherwise, you just give up. And a lot of people in truth have given up, and they define their own world, and they live in their own world, and they make it safe. But this is touchy stuff here that he's getting into. The guys know it, and we know it when we look at it. Just forgive everybody all the time? Well, yeah, kind of. Otherwise, what you do if you don't forgive, you get a list. And everybody has a list. And some of them are bigger than others. And you pull the list out only when you need to. You don't pull it out. You know, it's because it's logged away. It may be on your Mac. It's not on your front page, but you know how to get there, right? Then he tells us in verse 4, which is just silly. This is silly thinking here. This is a silly zone. He says, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. 7 times in one day? This is a bad day. It's a bad day. This is 7 times. And he's just being ridiculous here, right? He says, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent. You must forgive them. It's not an option. If you're a believer, if you're a Jesus follower, you have some responsibility. You need to be a good forgiver, a quick forgiver. You need to give forgiveness away. You see, forgiveness as a concept, and all of us kind of understand it because we've been forgiven before, allows us to do what God asks. It shows us that we're not living in anger and vengeance. Otherwise, if you've got people on meat hooks in life, you know they're there. They just file them away into the fridge, you know? And what you got to do is empty those meat hooks. And forgiveness does that. It doesn't take the pain away of why they got on the meat hook. They probably deserved it, frankly. People hurt people all the time. It's fascinating to me. It reminds us, whoever offends us offends God. He doesn't like this junk. He wants kindness. He wants love. He wants sincerity. It protects us from losing God's blessing when we forgive. It's beautiful. Jesus tells us failing to forgive limits forgiveness in our life. And that's a scary thought. Refusing to forgive affects every level of your worship towards God. It will actually negatively feed into your wanting to follow him. It'll put distance between you and Jesus. Without humility, not a lot of forgiveness happens. It's not easy to teach kids to say, I'm sorry, when they're young, 2, 3. That I'm sorry is not, that's just not the first words out of a kid. Mine is generally pretty close to the first word. Now, there's guilt. You can see guilt. I can see guilt on my young grandkids when they do something wrong, when they bust up a bunch of eggs. There's that look like I'm in trouble. That's guilt. But that's not I'm sorry. And that it's kind of how we all function. If you live with a man or a woman that is a limited forgiver, everybody has to forgive a little, or you don't know anybody. But they're limited in their forgiveness. It's hard. You need to live careful. And they know that. With humility, you learn in life. You can fall on your sword. I failed. I'm sorry. We can survive failure. We can admit shortcomings. Mistakes are bumps. They're not walls. One of the rules in our home growing up, mistakes are okay. And every one of my kids would say it. And I don't know where I locked onto that. I don't know. But I know, I just tell them always, believe me, I have made more mistakes than you. And I continue, because I'm older than them, I have more mistakes than all of you on a whole bunch of level. It's really nice to live and be around somebody that really thinks that way. Humility is so your friend, especially when it comes to forgiving, because you can't do much of it without humility. Humility is a core pillar in the life of a person who really wants to forgive and do it quickly and continually. Without forgiveness, what happens is life is tense. It's locked in. And with forgiveness, life is easier emotionally. And I'm all for that, because there's enough emotions in life, even when things are moving along smoothly. Number three, humility permits honesty. Humility permits honesty with weakness or weaknesses. Based on what he's just said to us, he says, you are in big trouble if you put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. You got to be good forgivers. It's good for you and it's good for others. The disciples come back to him and basically say, we can't do this. There is no way. We need help. Lord, how in the world can we do what you just laid out? Look what they say to him. The apostles, disciples, the 12 selected by Jesus to follow him, called by him to be his representatives, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They're basically saying, look, we don't have it. We can't do this, what you're asking of us right here, right now. We're struggling. We need your help to pull this off on any level. And they're humble in their request. They're honest with Jesus. And I wonder, thinking through this week as I was preparing this for you and for me, how many times have I ever done this before Jesus, really? I mean, we've sort of been trained that if we just study the scriptures, if we just hear another message, if we just get some more data aboard, our faith will grow. We're data-driven. It's been the culture I've grown up with. We don't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you increase my faith? I'm in trouble here. He's not enough. It's our shoulder behind it is where it really brings it out. When I get smarter biblically, I can be more faithful. If I learn the scriptures deeply, then I become a godly man. You know, those of you that have been around know I wrestle with this stuff. He comes back, he replies, he responds by saying, basically, yes, you do need your faith increased. He says, if you have faith, he's trying to describe what he wants them to do at their request. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, now mustard seed is one of the smallest of all seeds that grows into a large bush where birds can nest like a tree. He says, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. Kind of a ridiculous thought. He's speaking metaphorically here, but he's trying to teach them a lesson of what just a small bit of faith in Jesus can do in your life when you really depend on him. When you absolutely fall in love and your dependence on him, because it's on him, not yourself. I think at times Christians buy into a lie that it's really about them. If I have a big faith and a strong faith, it's because of what I've learned. It's because of what I've done, rather than depending on the one who says, will you follow me? Will you come and abide with me? Will you yoke your life up to me? Will you let me be your all in all? Just me, Jesus. And we want more than that sometimes. He's saying here that we have access to supernatural power, metaphorically, to impact things in a way that they could never do, that we could never do with human strength. And he's trying to give us a picture of what can happen. And humility allows us to begin to be honest about that. And with what we don't have, with what we can't really do. And it's a struggle in life. They were honest about their weaknesses. They asked for help. And I wonder how many times have we asked for help with sincerity in our heart and even been taught to, just to depend on him. Can I have that little tiny bit of faith, Lord? Help me with that. It's about you. It's not about me. It's not about what I know. It's about my dependence on you, my recognition of you, seeing you as my God. They knew they couldn't do this alone. How are you supposed to forgive somebody 7 times in a day, really? The only way you do that is if you're like Jesus and if he's your guy. They were vulnerable. Being vulnerable with others is challenging. Being vulnerable with Jesus, how do you do that? Which is something we're going to be visiting in the future. But when we ask, based on what he says here, what allows us to be honest when it comes to where we're weak? To be refreshingly honest. When we ask, what allows us to be sincere when we have blind spots? Because we kind of know we all do. My brother-in-law this week in the desert asked me on Monday, he says, I've been asking God to reveal my blind spots. Then we talked about what a blind spot was. And a blind spot is something you can't see. So how am I supposed to see it? He goes, you know, he's 60 and he's looking for blind spots. And I said, that's very cool, Greg. I'm going to use that Sunday. And I am. What allows us to admit that we need help in a certain area rather than just continue to power through things in life? Well, the only way to do this is to be humble. It's part of, we build this into our lives, or we don't. Without humility, you don't need help. You're fine on your own. You'll take care of things. You'll find a way. Rugged individualism, right? Jesus, you need to step aside. Now, we don't say that. We're Christians. We don't say, but with our actions, oftentimes we take Jesus and we move him away and we take care of things. We're going to learn how to forgive. We're going to learn how to not put a stumbling block in front of somebody. Really? They go to Jesus, we need you. We need you. We need your help. Lord, will you increase our faith? Jesus says, just believe in me. Doesn't tell them to do anything. Doesn't tell them to go, listen, guys, sit down and study what Moses wrote. I want you to spend 100 hours on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He doesn't say that here. He said, I want you to have faith in me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to follow me. I want you to be humble. Don't try to do it on your own. I'll never let you down, Jesus says. My increasing faith is not up to me, and we think it is. I think we have a lesson to learn there. We need to be fully and completely dependent on him. And when you break through and you get dependent on Jesus, you live a different life. Number four and last. I know I'm probably poking at some of you, but you'll be all right. As long as I'm pointing you to Jesus, you'll be all right. Humility makes faithful without fanfare. Humility makes faithful without fanfare. What is God's tool for making us faithful? There's a lot of them, but what's God's method of us staying faithful? Part of that answer, at least part of it, is humility. Understanding your role and carrying it out faithfully. Not needing others to notice or recognize, which is the essence of humility. Jesus, as normal, gives us a little story here to end this little portion of Scripture, to teach a point, to direct their thinking. In verse 7, he says, suppose, so he goes into the storytelling mode that you got to love about Jesus. One of you has a servant, a worker, somebody that works for a master, if you will. Some would say slave. But suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? The answer is no, that's not going to happen. Verse 8, won't he rather say, and Jesus is bringing forth a thought here, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. They're not friends. He works for them. He's stating the obvious here. This guy works for him, and he doesn't make the decisions. Verse 9, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? And the answer again is no, it's just not necessary. There would be no special honor or thanks for doing what he should do. Now, he might have appreciated him at the end of the year and give him a bonus if he did a good, faithful job, but he's paying the guy. When you pay a guy, you do what I say. Now, the point of the story, for them and us, he says in verse 10, so you also, you disciples that I'm talking to, I'm trying to teach you a lesson here. He says, when you, disciples, have done everything you were told to do, what was expected of you, being faithful to what God desires, living out your life, loving God and loving others to the best of your ability. You're never going to do it perfect. God gets that. But you really have a passion behind it, your shoulders behind it. You should say, this is what should be on your lips and your thinking. He says, we are unworthy servants. And what he's saying is, you guys need to know who you really are. You need to have a right view of yourself. We don't deserve what Jesus did for us, yet he did. Celebrate that, but fully understand who you are on the inside. I mean, the thoughts that go through my mind sometimes, and I'm a lover of Jesus, just fascinate me. I am just a perverted, twisted, dark man in parts of my brain and heart. And if that's not you and you need a pastor that's better, good luck finding one. Because you're just like me. I am so warped. I don't want to make you leave the church, but I'm just like you. That's why I get you, by the way. That's why you like me. So recognize your need of Jesus. Recognize who he is in your life. He whom you get to serve. We're unworthy servants. Yes, we're servants, but we're unworthy. We don't deserve this. No, I so shouldn't be here for so many reasons in the past. It frightens me. Let's go on. Enough about me. We have only done our duty. So he's trying to get us to understand something here. Don't need special fanfare for doing the right thing. Don't need a trophy. This is all about humility from a different vantage point. You know how it just drives me nuts that kids today, every one of them get a trophy, participation trophy. Things are so messed up. How can you give multiple MVP trophies out? It just... Don't let the view of others, positively or otherwise, have say-so in you doing your duty. Just do it because of who Jesus is. You prove out how much you love him by the things you do and you don't do. Don't live for the applause of anyone. Please, God, with your very best, and let the chips fall where they may. When I think of putting the interest of others above my own and the battle of that day after day, just that one, just visit that one for a little while. How do I put the interest? It's easy with our kids because we love them. They're our kids. We want them to be great. But I'm talking about beyond your family, your blood, to put the interest of others above your own consistently over and over again. So what gets us faithful? What keeps us faithful? Doing our duty and not needing fanfare, not needing applause. It's a humble spirit. It's a humble attitude. It's a heart full of humility. Otherwise, you give up. Wait, where's the applause? And you don't say that out loud. You're just hoping. Is somebody noticing? A willingness to do our duty. Understanding that we're unworthy servants. Faithfulness connected to humility is so powerful and so rarely seen and lived out in front of us. We ought to be passionate about it. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for the entire 4 years of college. He is intelligent, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They wanted to develop a ministry to the students, but were not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his T-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already started, so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. By now, people are really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he just sits down on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior in his college world, this had never happened in that church before. By now, the people are really uptight, and the tension in the air is thick. Then the minister realizes that from way back, the back of the church, a deacon is slowly making his way towards Bill. Now, the deacon is in his 80s, has silver gray hair and a three-piece suit, a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward this young man, everyone is saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's about to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for a deacon to reach the young man. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of a man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they see this elderly man drop his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him so he won't feel alone. Everybody chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget." Humility just works, folks. It works every day, all day long. It always has, and it always will. Humility is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, what do we learn to get you the heck out of here? Number one, hurting others ends up hurting you. That's kind of what Jesus lays out. If you cause others to stumble, they don't only stumble, but you suffer yourself from God's hand, which is scary. You get a woe from God. And the more humble you are in a general way, the less you'll hurt people. The more humble you are in a general way, the more love you'll show to others. The less selfish you'll be. The more you'll begin to care where maybe before you didn't care on the same level. And the more tenderness you'll have. Watch this. Prepare yourself.
It's hard to admit. Most people never will. And you can tell. But you need to get over yourself. Seriously. I know. You are unique. You are a fingerprint, a snowflake. But there's 6 billion other snowflakes out there. And if you walk around thinking about how special you are, you probably aren't helping any of them. Do you wish your relationship with God was better? Who do you think needs to budge to make that happen? You or the perfect creator of the universe? Who needs to get out of their comfort zone, broaden their horizons, and get over themselves? Who needs to be more obedient and more generous with their time, money, and love? You or God? Hint, it isn't God. You and your habits and tendencies are keeping you from having a deeper relationship with God and the people around you. So get over yourself and love harder, engage more, and make time.
It's better he said it than me. Number two, without a forgiving spirit, you're lonely, or lonelier than you need to be. We are built for connection. The second most important thing for us to do, Jesus says in the greatest command, quote, one is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is to love others, to give our love away to other people. Forgiveness is a huge part of continuing love. Enormous part. If you don't forgive easily, what you do, as we mentioned earlier, you make lists. And making lists destroys the road which you have to cross over to love that person and the next one and the next one. Now, this is a difficult area for us boys in terms of tenderness, as I talked about in the first point. And we're built to be warriors. There's something inside of us. There's ingredients inside of us that make us want to hunt, fish, and kill things. And it's not that you gals can't do your part, but there's something inside of us that is powerful. And when a tough guy learns the power of forgiveness, he doesn't lose being a tough guy. He becomes more powerful. Jesus, I mean, there are individuals in the Bible that are incredibly powerful, yet tenderhearted. And it's a beautiful thing when a man understands that. Number three, to admit something brings freedom. This whole idea of honesty. Lord, we need our faith increased. It's kind of like shame. And I talked about it a few weeks ago, but as long as shame, whatever it is that's making you shameful, or those emotions, whatever they are, as long as it's a secret, it has power. But when it's talked about, what hurts you, by safe people, not everybody, when it's talked about, when it's put out in the open, it loses its power. It's fascinating. Emotional freedom is so powerful, and it's one of the things that God offers us that the world looks for and it can't get. It tries to get it with money and fame and success and the next relationship and lots of stuff. But emotional freedom, it's a little bit like the wind. It's hard to describe. How do you describe wind? It's whoosh. It somehow is made in the atmosphere, and it moves. You can't describe wind. You can't bottle it. Emotional freedom is a little bit like that. And humility has a unique way of making us capable of being honest, where we care, where we hurt, what we need inside of safe relationships, which allows us to accept reality. I know I'm going a little brainy on you here, but and be free. There's a part of us that wants freedom so badly. And somehow when we learn to admit things and tell the truth, I just told you what a horrible man I am, and I'm the pastor up front today. Because it's true sometimes. And when you have, maybe you're just wonderful people and you can't handle it, but when we face the reality of who we are and we run to Jesus, something unique happens in our life. Number four, faithfulness is the building block of G lives, great lives. Without it, you don't have one, at least from God's perspective. Faithfulness is a beautiful thing. It's a word we like. Whoever gets mad at the word faithfulness? Who gets mad at someone that's faithful? Stop being so faithful, will you? Cool that. No one gets irritated when somebody's faithful. They're honored quietly and privately. Faithfulness is generally at the heart of every success. Every one of them. Every one of them. Faithfulness is great to have in a friend. Faithfulness in marriage pays huge dividends if you're able to pull it off. Fight for faithfulness. Faithfulness adds to our lives. Now, I am not trying to say, I never will say, that humility is easy. It isn't, but it's hard, and it's worth it. This is brief, and we'll close with this, and I'll pray.
I know. People at church are good at making it look easy, but it isn't easy. Not for anyone. Humility is hard. Every person was created with an ego that tells them they are awesome. We give each other compliments, and instead of giving credit to God, we take compliments and hold them close to our hearts until we feel we deserve them. We have a pride problem. It is difficult and painful to your ego to humble yourself. It makes you step off your pedestal and put others on it. Humility is hard. If you think humility is easy, then you are more prideful than you know. God commands us to be humble. He wants us to follow His wisdom over our own and serve others with joy, putting ourselves last. There's nothing easy about it, but the quicker you shrink your ego, the better it will be for you and everyone around you.
I love that guy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can try to understand. A big word, humility. We all get that. And we know without you it won't happen. So as we lean into you and want to love you and listen to you and follow you, I pray that the result over the course of this and next year, that humility would be added to our life in a greater degree. We do love you, Lord, and we want to represent you well. And may you fill our lives and our homes with more forgiving, more honesty, and more of a willingness to just be real people. May it be so, and may you be honored in it all. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.